was a United States soldier who was born in Hawaii, and he was awarded the Medal of Honor for his service in action on 19, 22, and 29 October in 1944. In the vicinity, and I'm probably going to destroy these words, they're French, and I don't have Helen here, so, of Barrise and Bifontaine in eastern France. While he was acting as a sentry on top of an embankment on 19 October, he rendered assistance to Allied troops attacking a house 200 yards away by exposing himself to enemy fire and directing fire at an enemy strong point. He assisted the unit on his right by firing his automatic rifle and killing or wounding two enemy snipers. On 22 October 1944, he and one comrade took up an outpost security position about 50 yards to the right front of their platoon, concealed themselves and ambushed an 18-man, heavily armed enemy patrol, killing two, wounding one, and taking the remainder as prisoners. On 29 October, in a wooded area in the vicinity of Bifontaine, France, Private Hegiro initiated an attack up a slope of a hill referred to as Suicide Hill by running forward approximately 100 yards under fire. He then advanced ahead of his comrades about 10 yards, drawing fire and spotting camouflaged machine gun nests. He fearlessly met fire with fire and single-handedly destroyed two machine gun nests and killed two enemy snipers. As a result of Private Hegiro's heroic actions, the attack was successful. Private Hegiro's extraordinary heroism and devotion to duty are in keeping with the highest traditions of military service and reflect great credit upon him as unit in the United States Army. Barney Hegiro died on January the 21st. At that time, he was the oldest living Medal of Honor recipient at 94 years of age. He took the place of John Finn, who lived to be 100. And that leaves us now with 85 living recipients of the Medal of Honor. So it is still a dwindling group. So I just wanted to bring that to your attention as we got underway this morning with our salute to the flag and the appreciation of our freedom that is given to us courtesy of the military establishment and their victory on the battlefields. Our Father has preserved and protected His words through time, through translation, through attack, and we have and can hold an accurate, flawless copy of it in our hands this morning. That information contained in there has a segment of it that is written to us, for us, and about us that comprises the letters of the Apostle Paul and forms our curriculum for us to be educated as God's sons. And with that in mind, the exhortation David gave Solomon is fitting as we get underway. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Would you open the Word of God this morning to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. A couple of announcements to make this morning before we get ourselves underway. I was notified this week that Tim and Chris have the high honor of being able to announce that their second son, Cole, has successfully achieved the rank of Eagle Scout and will be honored with the rank of Eagle coming up. And so that's two sons, both sons, Eagle Scouts. Like I said, until I knew Jake, I didn't know one. And so that's something to be very proud of and quite an accomplishment, both for those boys and for the parents to have raised fine young men like that. So congratulations. That is an honor. We also have a little videotaping that's going to be going on today at the end of our service in preparation for a very special video presentation that's going to be made 2 weeks from today when we have Noreen and Kenneth Blades here in honor of Keith. Andrew is putting together a video presentation, and I think he's talked to some of you about doing interviews, little snippets. Doesn't take but a few seconds. Just sit down and express your appreciation. Keith and his ministry has been very helpful to this ministry, and I think the work that he's done has made quite an impact. I think for a church this size, we have certainly gone through a lot of his books. I know that Katie and Cecil and a few others around here have given out multiple copies of both Satan and His Plan of Evil and Properly Handling the Word of Truth. And so if he hits you up, and I don't know, he's going to be set up somewhere where you can just sit down and record just a few seconds of appreciation for Keith, and maybe just some encouragement for Noreen and for Kenneth when they're here. So that's after Bible class today. If you can just take a few moments, that would be very much appreciated. Also, did you put these in the back? I don't see them. Were they all picked up? Are they in the slot back there? Oh, okay. On the table back at the back, on the left side, there's an agenda for the Sonship Gathering that will be taking place 2 weeks from today. And I understand that most of you have to work and everything on Monday, and so that's fine. But on Sunday, next Sunday, we're going to be, or not next Sunday, 2 weeks from today, on Sunday the 20th, we're going to do things a little bit differently. You need to be aware of this. We're going to have a different time schedule because we're going to be eating here in the afternoon, or right at noon. So we're not going to begin at 9:30. We're going to begin at 10 o'clock. So 10 o'clock, 2 weeks from today, 10 o'clock. And that first session, we're going to have, I think this is going to be pretty well attended. We're going to have quite a few folks from out of town. There's even been some I haven't even heard of that evidently listened to us. And it will be videotaped, recorded and videotaped as well. But that first session is going to pretty much be comprising, well, how we normally get ourselves underway with the National Anthem. And then we have some special presentations we're going to make to our honored guests, to Kenneth and to Noreen Blades, and then the video presentation. And after that, since some of these folks, not all of them, but some of them, most of them probably, are internet listeners, and they don't have a local church that they go to. And probably has been quite a long time since they were able to have communion. And so we're going to have the Lord's Table that first session as well to kind of kick everything off, and we'll have that. So the deacons need to be on guard for that, be prepared for that, be dressed for that, and we're going to have the Lord's Table. We're also going to have a guy coming in by the name of Willie Brown, who I've given a job to do. Somebody who I've been acquainted with for quite a while now, but I've never met him before face to face. I hear that he's quite a spark plug, and he's got a great voice, and he has agreed to lead our singing. And I said, you know, you need to understand, we don't sing all that well and all that much, but he's going to get you singing, and we're going to have hopefully a roaring song at the end of the communion service. We don't celebrate communion service here like a funeral, and we're going to try to have quite a celebration there. Then we will have our break. That'll pretty much kill that first session. Then we're going to take our 15-minute break or so. I'm going to try to hold these classes to about 45 to 50 minutes. Yeah, I hear the laughter. And I do have a theme that I'm going to be going through that will make a lot more sense to you in the next three or four Bible classes while I'm doing this. But then we will have a Bible class at 11. We will finish that and turn this place. We're going to have chairs, tables and stuff to get set up. And we're going to have a buffet-style carry-in luncheon here in the church auditorium. Afterwards will be a kind of an informal time of getting to know one another, maybe even impromptu question and answer session or comments, or just trying to really get to know the folks that are coming in here. And then we will just break whenever that breaks up. And at 4:30 p.m., we're coming over and we're going to destroy Joe and Mike's house. No, we're not. I'm just teasing. But we're going to have some food and fellowship at Mike and Joe's home. And I hear there's a theme of the food going on here, Italian type stuff. Yeah. But that's going to be what we're going to do on Sunday. Then that following Monday, the next day, we're going to kind of pack that day with Bible classes and get them all out of the way for Tuesday. Tuesday's going to be pretty much free time at my place. But on Monday, we're going to have a class again at 10 o'clock, one at 11. We will break at noon and probably all go out to eat somewhere. We'll decide on a local restaurant here somewhere around here. And then we're going to have two afternoon classes, one at 2 and one at 3. And that will be the end of the formal teaching. We'll have dinner afterwards sometime later on, and then meet here, hopefully after maybe an early dinner, around 7:30-ish. And we're going to spend that evening, basically an hour, hour and a half, however long it goes, with questions, answers, comments, fellowship, trying to really give the folks who are attending an opportunity to lift their voice up and that kind of thing. And that'll pretty much that'll be for the gathering. That it'll be actually formal classes. There'll be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So there'll be 5 formal Bible classes. Those will all be audio and video recorded. And then on that Tuesday, the last day of it, in order to accommodate some more personal time that I'd like to have with Noreen and Kenneth and some of the others who are coming in from around the country, whoever wants to can drop by our house noonish. We're going to have a luncheon. It's going to be just kind of like grazing, you know, whenever you want to grab something, a luncheon at our place. And we'll kind of see how the day goes. Hopefully somewhere along in there we'll be able to maybe get scoop up Kenneth and Noreen and show them around a little bit. Hopefully the weather will accommodate. I don't know, there's no account for what's going on now, global warming and everything, you know. But that'll be pretty much it. Then everybody's leaving on Wednesday. So that's just a quick run through of what the schedule's going to be like. You can grab one back there at the back if you'd like, and have one yourself so you'll know what's going on. Food is still, oh yes, food is still, I guess a food list is still back there. If you haven't signed up for something and would like to contribute, you certainly can, especially for that Sunday luncheon. Yes? The taping. Back in Starbucks.
Yes.
Okay.
Time, we'd like to set up the camera and everything at the end of break. So if everybody could kind of clear that back room at the end of break so we can get everything set up. There's cords and stuff. I just don't want anybody tripping and everything like that. So
and you're intruding on our coffee back there.
Well, that's what we're doing at the end. Have your little 10-minute room. We'll take last.
Oh, okay. Okay. Very good. Any other announcements or anything I missed? That's more announcements than I've given in I don't know when. I feel like it took up all my time. All right. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments to set aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day. Collect yourself, collect your thoughts, and begin to thinking and concentrating on the objective in front of us this morning, a very serious and powerful one. And therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to once again approach a major milestone in our sonship lives, where we now are at Romans 12, 1, 2, and are contemplating the beseeching to present our bodies to you as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. We now understand and appreciate, as we go through this, the gravity of it. We just pray that these words, that every word of this will do its effectual job in our inner man, to be able to pass this checkpoint enthusiastically and without hesitation. And we look forward to verse 3 and the beginning of our education proper and getting going in that, and just pray that once again the things that we say and do will all be according to godly edifying, which is in faith. We thank you for Jesus Christ and Calvary's cross that has made this possible. We thank you for the Holy Ghost and for the leading of the Spirit through the curriculum. And we certainly thank you for the Word, for the curriculum itself, that we might be properly educated and be utilized and fit to be utilized by you in all your business, both on this earth and in the heavenly places. We again pray for the effectual working of your Word this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, one of the things that we have called this, or the major thing that we have called this, is that it's a sonship checkpoint. In thinking about that, perhaps I may have been remiss in really being able to make sure that I'm not just giving you my opinion of things or giving you what I think, but that you actually see that this is there yourself. And I want to encourage you right now to, if you want some homework, and y'all are going to have homework, you're going to have to do a lot more work than just in here if you're going to make it as sons, my advice is that you begin repeatedly reading, rereading, rereading, and I don't mean just 5 times, 10 times, but by the time we get through it all, 100 times, from Romans chapter 12, verse 1, especially down through Romans 15 and verse 7, because that section of Romans 12, 3, especially, through Romans 15, 7, that is where we're going to be given the instruction of our godly decision-making skills, of making wise, just, judgmental, and equitable decisions. And so that's very critical that you get all of that in your mind. Now, hopefully you've at least been reading through Romans 12 here and on down at least through the chapter some. And one of the things I want to just bring out once again is to underscore the fact of something that I talked about in our last lesson. I want to pick up on that and just make sure that we're clear that I'm not just trying to make some assertion that's not really there. And that is, when you come to Romans chapter 12 and you read verse 1 especially, you see the Apostle Paul say, I beseech you, therefore. And if you let your eye scan on down, you'll see in verse 3, he begins to say, for I say through the grace that is given through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. In fact, let me do something. Let me read this and keep on going. And what you need to do, you really need, I try to stress this all the time, is to tune your ear. You know, if you listen to or ever watch American Idol. And it's always fun to watch it at the beginning when all the really horrible people get up there and they can't sing a lick. Do you know what the major problem with those people are? It's not their voice. Some of them it is. But it's not their voice. A good singer is a good singer not because he has a good voice. It's because he has a good ear. He can hear. And most of those people are tone deaf, those bad ones. They couldn't hear a pitch on... I saw a kid once who was trying to get a pitch on piano. He wasn't even an octave close to where he needed to be. He was totally tone deaf. And an ear can be trained. And when it comes to our English language, especially the crowning jewel of the English language, which is the King James Bible, contained in it is what used to be taught as prosody. It has cadence. It has a particular sound to it, and that cadence and that rhythm and all of the things that are built into it allows for your ear to kind of catch things and the manner in which things are being said to you. And what I want you to do is kind of think for a moment as you went through chapter 8. We could talk about 9, 10, and 11 for sure. But when you went through chapter 8 and you finished down through chapter 8 and the five probing questions and the kind of persuasion of mind that produced and all of those things, and then you come to chapter 12, and it's almost like something shifts here in these first two verses. I beseech you, Paul says. That's Paul himself. Therefore, brethren, and there's this beseeching. And we're going to talk about that this morning. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That goes with verse 1. It's still Paul beseeching to not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Then he goes on, let's go on. For I say, through the grace of God given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. In other words, as you start going down through here, you see him at verse 3 immediately begin to tell you something in a different way in which verses 1 and 2 have put the information before you. And if my understanding is correct, you see the Apostle Paul beginning at verse 3, as I say, he steps back into that role of being the mouthpiece, the surrogate father, the instructor through which God himself is giving you instruction, but not in verses 1 and 2. In verses 1 and 2, he is beseeching you. And what happens in verse 3 and on, that's not beseeching, folks. He says, I say unto you, you do this, you do that. Don't do this, don't do that. You think this way and don't think that way. Folks, that's not beseeching. That's teaching. That is instructing you. And you can go on down through there. Not slothful. Be kindly affectioned. Not slothful. Rejoicing in hope. You just look at the first parts of each verse as you go down through there. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Bless them that bless you. Rejoice with them. Be of the same mind. Recompense no man evil for evil. It just goes on and on that way down through that entire section from verse 3 of chapter 12. Really all the way to the end of chapter 15 and verse 7. And what I'm after in all of that is that there is a marvelous, genius, and magnificent way in which God utilizes the Apostle Paul in verses 1 and 2 to kind of step outside that role and to beseech you to do this and pass this checkpoint, and then immediately upon presenting yourselves, he, in verse 3, steps right back into it. For I say, through the grace of God that is given unto me. Most people teach that as something about the unique apostleship of Paul and all of this kind of business. That is an indication to you, a cue, if you will, that Paul has stepped back into his role as God's mouthpiece and is beginning to instruct you. And so what I'm after is that just the manner in which the language presents the information to your ear and to your eye, it should be apparent to you that something different is going on in the first two verses, and then we get right into the instruction in verse 3. And I just wanted to take a few minutes to tell you that's one of the ways that I personally was able to settle that out in my mind, And hopefully you can spend some time. You're going to have to do more than what I just did with you here. But really, that's one of the ways in which we can conclude the fact that verses 1 and 2 truly is a different matter. It's a checkpoint in which you're going to be verified as having what is genuinely needed to be there in order to move on to the next thing. So Romans 12, 1 and 2 comprises this third major volitional testing point. And in our last lesson, all we were able to do is get it out on the table at the end of the lesson. My understanding is you've got three major components to verses 1 and 2. All of verse 1 comprises the first component, and all we're doing is following our English grammatical markings that allows us to see this. And then you have another major pause that takes place at the colon after the word world in verse 2. So your second component, and be not conformed to this world. And the third component is how you're going to not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you have really this checkpoint is your third time as a son in sonship education that your volition is being directly tested by your father. The very first time was when you cried, Abba, Father, and you desired to have this education. The second time, major time, was when you were able to say along with the Apostle Paul, I am persuaded that this curriculum will do everything you say it can do. And it all goes to the son making the positive, proper response at this point. As I said in our last lesson, and I'm going to work hard on introducing this and getting off on the right foot properly, because this passage is well taught, well known. This is one of the more familiar passages in all the Bible to most Christians, but it is one of the most poorly handled passages I can imagine or I can think of. And so I'm going to take time so that we have the right approach to this and understand that we have to keep everything within the context of what it's dealing with. So the father comes to the point where he's said everything he's going to say to you in sonship establishment, in phase one, level one of sonship education. And he goes silent. And he stands there and he just looks at you. And you're looking at him. And nothing's getting done. And here comes this third party, the Apostle Paul, stepping out of his apostleship, so to speak, out of his role, and he goes, hey, he looks at you and he says, it's your move. It's your move. The Father is not going to begin to say another word to you at all until you come to him and indicate to him in an honest way that you are ready to move on. And that's what this checkpoint's all about. Your heavenly Father isn't saying anything. He's just looking at you. And so the son is to now make a positive and proper response that the father's looking for at the end of all that he said to his son in phase one, level one of sonship edification. And that, what you're going to say to him and what you're going to think about when you present your body to him is going to be done in such a way that it indicates to your father that you as a son have made your very first major adult decision as a son, and lets the father know that there's information contained in this that you and him can come together and agree upon. And it's that stamps the passport. There's three particular items that are going to go check, check, check. And when you and him agree on that, and you respond and he agrees, and you respond and he agrees, the checkpoint has now been passed properly. And that lets the father know that you are now ready to move on and begin your sonship education. And the first one of these is when we see the three major components to this. The first one of these is that ye present. And that's one of the, there's verbal expressions and identifiable terminology that allows you to kind of zero in on the core of what each one of the components is about. And the first one, all of verse 1 there, involves the Son actually presenting Himself. And listen to this carefully, and I'm going to drill this into you by the time we're done. You're presenting yourself intelligently. And that's huge. Because what goes on in most Christian circles today, when you have some kind of a service that at the end of it you've got some kind of a coming forward for something, for who knows what and who knows why, there's a response, but it's not intelligent. I've been to some of these places when that was happening, and I wanted to run down to the front and stop them and say, "Why are you coming forward? This guy didn't say anything. There's just been this swell of music. If you need something from God, come forward." Well, what is that? Is that going to ensure that more than if I just asked him personally? You know, has Billy Graham done such a head job on all of us that we think that coming forward publicly really matters to the Bible? Matters to him, because in his crusades, that's how he gets a head count. That's a perversion of the gospel to say that you have to come forward. And there's a lot of these kinds of things that are going on. So that's why I underscore the fact that you're presenting yourself intelligently to your Father. And there's three things in verse 1 that makes it so that if that is done properly, it's impossible for you to present yourself and fail at this. There's three checkpoints you have to go through there that make sure that it's intelligently done. And I don't mean intelligence by being really smart about it. I mean being informed properly about what you're doing. And the critical term there in the first component is that word present. That's what you're going to be doing. And then the remaining two components take that presentation, and they involve the issue of the Son now acknowledging that, okay, Father, from this point on, through the rest of my life, as I pass this checkpoint, from this point on, this is what is going to be going on in my life. This is what's going to be going on in a son's life from this checkpoint to the day he dies. And that's exactly what you are getting ready to do. You're going to be passing a point of no return. And I don't mean that should sound ominous. Ominous? Ominous. It's like my mother, Deuteronomy. You're going to present yourself to your Father in order to get the education going. But you're going to do that with an acknowledgement that from this point on, with that education continually taking place, there's these other two things that are going to comprise your life. And folks, that's exactly, if you could sit down and in just a few words describe your life as a son of God, your Heavenly Father, it's by these two things, the two remaining components of verses 1 and 2, or verse 2. And this is what's going, these other two things are going to comprise your life from now on, and one's a negative, and one's a positive. And so, if you can boil your whole life down to two things, you know by nature of doing that, you're talking in very, very general terms. And it's very broad. But this is what it can all come down to. And that second component, you're not going to be conformed to this world any longer. And so in verse 2a, you're not conformed to this world. You're going to present yourself, and life from now on is going to be a negative, comprised of this negative, not conforming to this world. And folks, that is not a Christian slogan just to be memorized. There is so much to be unpacked out of that little expression. Just seven words, all of them easy. Be not conformed, it's the only two-syllable word in the phrase, to this world. And as I've said and warned you before, you still, and I'm not saying this to chide you or to criticize you, it's natural that you don't know this. But none of you really know yet how powerful the course of this world that Satan has charted has influenced you. That's one of the reasons. If that were not true, and natural, you wouldn't need to have your mind transformed. But where you stand now, you, that's why I said on Sunday night, or on Wednesday, I said, congratulations, you're all empty sons. You're now ready to be filled. And there was a lot that we had to throw out to get you empty, to finally get the container empty and clean to where the Father can now begin filling it and using it. And now we're going to be heading toward becoming simple. Oh, to be simple. Can't wait to be a simple son. But here's going to be the negative side of what your life is going to be. Not conform to this world. And the critical terms there being not conform. The third component is the positive. You're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's the operative word. Now, granted, there's several verbs in there that are critical, but of them, this is the general characteristic of what's going to comprise your life. You're going to be not conformed on the one hand to this world, and you're, on the other hand, you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind to the tune of you being able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All the remainder of verse 2. And again, the critical term there is that you're going to be transformed, not in body, but in your inner man. And in general, that's what the Father's looking for. Just as any natural father would do. The Father's looking for us as sons once phase 1, level 1 is done. Once all the enthusiasm of crying, Abba Father, I want this, all that is there to make that first adult responsible accountable decision. And that's what you're being held account. There's been, as I said on Wednesday, and you need to hear this again, there have been certain things that God has told you through your sonship establishment, especially in Romans 8 and verses 16 through 39. There have been certain things that have been told to you there that even though it wasn't outright stated, were designed to prompt you to, when it came to this, be willing to present yourself in just this way. We present ourselves to our Father to get the education going. But doing it, we acknowledge to Him in connection with it that our sonship lives in general will, from this point on, it's going to bear the characteristics of the negative. That's what it's my life. When somebody sees how I live and hears out of my mouth what comes out of it, when they observe my life from now on, it's going to bear the characteristics of the negative, not being conformed to this world. We don't want that anymore. We're almost in this checkpoint renouncing that. At least we recognize that's the course that the adversary has charted. And instead, we want this positive to be the characteristic of our lives that we will bear. We want to be transformed. And the curriculum, those very words that God has written to you through the Apostle Paul, is going to be renewing our mind and to be giving us the capacity and the ability to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And when a son can say that, when you can come to the end of verse 2 and you can say that in all honesty and in all sincerity and in all genuineness, and you've been saying that to your Father, and that's something you're going to have to do privately, you're going to need to do that in sonship prayer with you and your Father alone, when that is done honestly, sincerely, and genuinely, then the Father knows the son's ready. We're ready for verse 3. Now, of those three components, verse 1, verse 2a, and the rest of verse 2 there, of course, you should realize it's easy to see that the first and the third have the most stuff to them. Verse 1 has got a lot of stuff in there. Let's put it back up there. But that second component just has 7 words. But the third one down here, that's got a lot more stuff to it as well. And that means that those are going to be the ones that we're going to need to develop more than the second one. Even though the second one needs developed, it doesn't have as much information in it. And so the first and third components are comprised, and you should be thinking about this now, they have some particular, you see, for instance, there's some things that kind of tip you off there. You've got, look at the third one down here. You have that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect. You've got a series. You have a little list there. That's not random. That's in a particular order, good, acceptable, perfect. So there's something to all of that. And you're going to see some others that come out. But you should see that there's particular identifiable and definable things that need our attention. And they really comprise the things that make it so that your decision is not only honest, not only sincere and genuine, but this is what I want to underscore, but to make it so that your decision is also an informed one. It's an intelligent decision. You know what you're doing and you know why you're doing it. You're not just doing it because something prompted you that was ridiculous, like a swelling song from the choir or a mob pressure that comes from when others come forward. And I don't know if you know this or not, but at some of these crusades, the majority of the people coming forward are the counselors. And they pop up and start coming down aisles, and it breaks the ice. And it allows for the intimidated to finally get out, pry them out of their chair and get them down there. And, of course, make sure and bring your wallet with you. And so that's not what we're after. What we're after here is that your decision is informed and it's intelligent. Now, let's begin looking at that first major component. Let's just focus our attention this morning here on verse 1. And I want you to notice some things at the outset a little more carefully than maybe we've noticed it before. Let's notice something about it that indicates to you and tells you very specifically, actually, what the Father's looking for is more than merely His Son showing up, presenting Himself and saying, "Okay, Father, let's get going." There's more to it than that. And by doing this little exercise here, what I'm after is that for you to be able to focus, I want you to actually be able to pick out of this first component some detailed information that the Father's looking for and that you, as your Father's Son, are going to intelligently acknowledge to Him when you present yourself to Him for the education to begin. And what I'm after is this. Now, this is a little exercise that I do with you all the time. I've done this so often. Notice what this verse does not say. All right? The verse does not say, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies to God, which is your reasonable service." It doesn't say that. By the way, nor does it say, this will be important later on, we won't get to it today, but it doesn't say, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, that ye present your bodies unto God, which is your reasonable service." He says that you present your, he says, "I beseech you by the mercies of God." And notice, that's mercies, plural. He's not coming along and saying, "I beseech you by God's mercy." You know, just think about how merciful God has been. And when you think of how merciful God has been and that He sent His Son to die on the cross, shouldn't you do this? That's not what that's talking about. But let's get off of that one for a moment. Let's get back to the other issue. He doesn't come along and say, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies unto God, which is your reasonable service." He adds this whole section here, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. If all He was after was that you present yourself to your Father, He would have put that in there. That is a guard against being stupid. If all that's going on here is for you to make some kind of a show, you know, "Well, show me that you're interested. You know, I'm just showing up." Which is honestly what a lot of folks going to church this morning are going for. They're there for the show. And by the way, what's cool about most churches today, especially modern churches, and the crap that is coming out of the seminaries that are called pastors is the fact that you get to be a part of the show too. I'm going to put on a show and you get to be a part of the show. And it's all a big show. Well, if all we're after here is a show, in simply showing up when class is supposed to begin, and you just present yourself to your father for him to begin educating you. In other words, if all that's going on here is what so commonly goes on in many church services, or what you find in missionary conferences, man, everybody's, you know, at the end of a missionary conference, there's always a picture of a big snake. Every missionary has to have a picture of a big snake. There's some big snake, and there's some story about how they've been chased around by the cannibals or whatever, and then they're sacrificing for Jesus, and so you want to sacrifice too, and da-da-da-da-da, and we're going to go, you know, win people who've never heard. Well, first of all, there's no spiritual gift of missionary. I'm not saying that that kind of activity is illegitimate, but there's a lot of illegitimacy about that kind of activity that's not biblical whatsoever. But what I'm after is that if what we have here is what you see, and some of you are so heathen, you've never been in a missionary conference in your life, so you don't know what I'm talking about, or the kind of pressure that's put on people to come forward, you know. I think I've told you about when I was down in Georgia, and they had a service that me and my roommate went to, and we were praying at the end of the service, and the prayer just kept going on and on and on. And I mean, this guy went on so long, and he was having an altar call. And he went on so long that I actually did something I rarely do. I ventured to look. I had my head bowed, my eyes closed, and I finally went like this. And when I looked up, I saw all these people at the altar. And then I did one of these. And I looked behind me. We were about in the middle of the church. And there was only two, as God is my witness, there was only two people standing in the pews, me and my roommate. We were the only two that didn't come forward. And that guy, that preacher, was trying to preach us forward. And Bill, I looked up at Bill, and he was doing the same thing I was. He was checking out what was going on. He looked at me, and I looked at him, and I went like that. And I just put my head down. I thought, I'm going to wait you out. And I finally did. They may have thought I was a heathen or something, but I didn't come forward. If that's the kind of thing going on at what you see at camp meetings or tent revivals or old-fashioned altar calls or other such ilk that has some appeal for you to come forward, to dedicate, to rededicate, to re-rededicate, to commit, to recommit, to give your life to the Lord, to repent, to surrender to someone or something and the like, if that's what's going on here, if that's what this is like, then what you have is what you commonly have is some maybe Christians, maybe not, and who knows, coming forward to present himself for who knows and who knows why. That's all that's going on here. That's what goes on in these services. Now, that's not to diminish one bit from the fact that what you have in verses 1 and 2 really is a major commitment that you're going to make. You're being exhorted to make that. You're being beseeched to make that commitment, to present your body to your Father intelligently. But the thing that sets this apart from all those phony, false, pseudo-commitments that go on in Christian circles today, and the general goofiness, is that this may not sound big to you, but it is huge. This is a sonship commitment. A sonship commitment sets it apart from all that other goofiness and phoniness. A sonship commitment is by nature a commitment that is made honestly, genuinely, and most of all, intelligently. It's adulthood type thinking. You're making an adult decision. Now, when you focus your attention upon this first major component, all of verse 1 here, you should recognize the Father isn't simply wanting to stand around and wait until you present yourself. Granted, he is looking for that. He's fallen silent. He's looking at you and waiting for that. I grant you that. But it's not just that. It's that you present yourself plus. That's why I say there's all this additional information in verse 1. You present yourself plus. He's looking for a demonstration from you of the measure of your intelligence. That's the genius behind why the Spirit of God had the Apostle Paul write that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's what he's looking for. That is a demonstration of the measure of a son's intelligence about the commitment that he's about to make. And the father is going to, and by the way, you're accountable for that kind of information. Every one of those things that's in there, is none of that is new to you. Every one of those, you should be able to put your finger on and say, yep, that goes there, and that goes there. Now, if you can't, we're going to do that by the time we get done with it so that you're clear on it. But you need to be thinking about that because those are prompts to allow you to demonstrate to your father the measure of your intelligence, and the father in return is going to receive that. That's what he's waiting. That's why he's silent. He's waiting to receive that proper basic measure of his son's intelligence when his son presents himself to him to get the education underway. And so therefore, that's why each word of verse 1 is so carefully chosen and crafted. And by the way, folks, I want to tell you something. I actually did this, at least in the, I've got a program that has about 7 or 8, 10 or 12, I don't know how many it is, other English translations of Romans 12, 1 and 2. It is one of the dumbest, I mean sincerely stupid, and I'm talking from the point of exegesis, of looking at the Greek and exegeting it. Do you know how most in verse 1, most other English translations, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is, I think it's something like, which is the service of your worship. It is some of the stupidest handling of the Greek language to get away from what this says that I've ever seen. It's just pathetic the way that the modern translations have butchered Romans 12, 1 and 2. But every word of this is so carefully chosen and carefully crafted in order that you not only are... It's designed in order to not only set this apart from any and other kind of commitment you could possibly make. You know, this doesn't even happen in marriage. You don't come before me, very few here, the few have, but you don't stand up there and I ask for reasons to show the intelligence of your commitment to one another. There's some vows that you go over, but you're vowing one thing to another. The commitment thing has been crossed by the time you get to the altar. This is different from that. This makes it so that it's set apart from any other kind of commitment you could make. It makes it so that both you acknowledge some things to your father, and by the father receiving that honest acknowledgement, that comprises and makes it so that there's intelligent genuineness to what's going on and what you're doing. It's not this phony come forward, here's a track, now go home and have some chicken. This says, I'm passing a checkpoint, and from now on my life's going to be comprised of this negative and this positive. There's no going back. I've determined that this is worth more than anything that either this world could offer me as an alternative. It's worth more than anything I could pursue myself. It's worth and more valuable than anything that anyone or any organization could offer me. The steel of my resolve and my commitment has been case hardened to where I have said, not only cried Abba Father, but that I am fully persuaded in what it's going to do, and therefore I am never ever going to abandon this. Let's go. I have no fear, no hesitation, no repulsion, no reservation, no shadow of a doubt by passing a checkpoint that I'll never come back to. And everything from now on is going on and on and on and on with these two characteristics of not being conformed to this world and my mind being transformed. So when you... That's what I mean about the Father receiving honest acknowledgement that there's intelligent genuineness to what you're doing. So when you look at the first component of verse 1, and we're about getting close to being out of time here, but when you look at the first component of verse 1, all right, so let's focus on just that verse that's highlighted up there. Of the many details contained in it, I don't know how many words there are, I haven't counted them up, but of all the stuff that's in it, and the detail, by the way, stuff is a King James word, I don't know if you know that or not. It is, it's a your stuff. It's a good old King James word. When you look at all the stuff, the many details contained in it, there's three, I've already biased your thinking to them, but I want to point them out and deal with them. There are three identifiable and definable terms that are specifically utilized to describe what that intelligent genuineness of your commitment to get going with the education is about, which the Father's looking for and that He's going to be receiving from you. Three terms that describe and define the Son's intelligent understanding of what it means to present His body to His Father for the education to get underway. And that's what I want you to see before we deal with all the details contained in it. And we'll need to do that again. We can do that with the second component. Won't be much there, but we're going to do that again. As I said, there's stuff in the third component we'll need to identify as well. But for now, let's focus on the first component and not get ahead of ourselves. So I could ask you, but I've already told you, what are the terms, and they're not just single terms, but and or phrases that describe the measure of the Son's intelligence in presenting His body to His Father to begin the education. And the first of those is that you present your body a living sacrifice. By the way, you should be suspicious of every word of verse 1. What I mean by suspicious is even the word body. Notice He doesn't say that you present your mind or that you present your soul. It says that you present your body. There's something that you have already gone over that makes that reasonable, that that's what you're doing. And we'll talk about that when we look at the details. But the first measure of the intelligent genuineness of the Son is that He's presenting His body a living sacrifice. Secondly, that He's presenting His body holy. And that's not W-H, that's H-O-L-Y. And the third one, that He is presenting His body acceptable. Those are the three characteristics of the measure the Father's looking for of genuine intelligence in His Son, so that He knows, He receives from His Son, that His Son knows exactly what He's doing and why He's doing it. Now we're going to have to look at every detail in verse 1, which we will eventually do. But at the outset, I want you to recognize that these three terms or phrases, they lie at the very core of that measure of the Son's intelligence that will be received by the Father from His Son. And that both you and your Father, as I say, you're going to come together and agree upon those things. 1, 2, and 3. That both you and your Father agree on that, and it allows for that presentation of your body to your Father to be the truly genuine thing it's supposed to be. And folks, really, I can say it even in more stern terms than that. The truth of the matter is, and this is critically important, why those three components are given in verse 1. The truth is, these three things, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, those are the natural outcome of what has gone on already in phase 1, level 1, sonship edification. But more than that, listen carefully, there is something, and we'll describe what that something is, there is something about those three things. Of all the things that could be said here, those three especially, a living sacrifice, holy, and acceptable, there's something about those three things that make it so that the Son's volitional choice as an adult to get the education underway, those three things make it so that that cannot be faked. It cannot be faked with those three components sitting there. It's not just that goofiness that you get in most services, come forward for some, you got to yield to something. Even if it's a choir director. I don't know if you know this or not, but there has been more illicit sexual problems in churches with choir directors and choirs than just about any other thing. Some of them make some cat houses blush as to what goes on in some choirs and choir directors. Those three things make it so that it's not some phony thing. It can't be faked. They make it so that that son cannot simply do what he thinks is the next expected thing at this point. There's more than just saying, well, I guess we need to get going. Well, we're out of time, but we'll come back and expound on that a little bit. And then we're going to begin looking at the details. And so I'll just give you a brief understanding of the importance of these three concepts and finish that up. And then we're going to begin with the very first word, I, and we're going to start looking at the details of verse 1. So we'll take our break right here and we'll come back in about 15 minutes.